If you would like to turn in your Bibles, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4 shortly. We're going to be talking about the subject of equipping the saints for ministry. What this sermon is basically about, I'm going to tell you ahead of time, is preparing yourself to work. I've got a couple of illustrations I want to start with about work. Have any of you ever felt overworked and under-benefited? I'm sure that probably most people who've been in the workforce have felt that way. Well, I want all of us to take heart and listen to this notice that was found in the ruins of a London office building. The date was 1852. This firm has reduced the hours of work, and the clerical staff will now only have to be the hours of 7 a.m. and 6 p.m. weekdays. A stove is provided for the benefit of the clerical staff. Coal and wood must be kept in the locker. It is recommended that each member of the clerical staff bring 4 pounds of coal each day during the cold weather. No member of the clerical staff may leave the room without permission from the supervisor. No talking is allowed during business hours. Now that the hours of business have been drastically reduced, the partaking of food is allowed between 11:30 and noon, but work will not on any account cease. Members of the clerical staff will provide their own pens. The supervisor will nominate a senior clerk to be responsible for the cleanliness of the main office and the private office. All boys and juniors will report to him 40 minutes before prayers and will remain after closing hours for similar work. Brushes, brooms, scrubber, and soap are provided by the owners. And lastly, the owners recognize the generosity of the new labor laws, but will expect a great rise in output of work to compensate for these near utopian conditions. And when you think about the conditions that you have at work, I want you to try to think back to that notice from not really all that many years ago. I have one more that I want to share with you about work and about how we should look at our work. And keep it in mind that what we're going to be talking about is talking about the ministry, our work for the Lord. Andrew Carnegie, a name who's probably familiar to most people here, had a company. It was taken over by U.S. Steel Corporation in 1901. And as part of their obligation in the buyout, they had to pay the top Carnegie executive, Charles Schwab, whose name you might be familiar with as well, the unheard of sum of $1 million. In other words, he had a contract agreement for the next year that they were going to pay him $1 million, and now U.S. Steel bought their company, so they had to adhere to that part of the contract. The president of U.S. Steel, J.P. Morgan, was in a quandary. He didn't know what to do about it. He thought, $1 million? Because at that time, the highest salary that had ever been on record for an employee of any company was $100,000, except for Charles Schwab. He met with Schwab, and he showed him the contract, and hesitatingly, with a tremor in his voice, said, "What in the world are we going to do about this?" And the story goes that Schwab took the contract from him and he said, "This is what we'll do about it. We'll throw it away." The contract, the year before, had paid him $1.3 million. So he was actually getting a deduction in salary down to $1 million. But what he said afterwards, he was being interviewed by a Forbes magazine interviewer, and he said, "You know, I don't really care how much money they pay me. I am not motivated by money. I believe in what I am trying to do, and I wanted to see the work through." He said, I tore that contract up without a moment's hesitation. Why is it that I work? I work for the pleasure that I find in work, the satisfaction there is in developing things and in creating. The person who does not work for the love of work, but only for the money, is not likely to make money, nor to find much fun in life. The point of that story is there better be something that motivates us, a higher motivating factor than just what we get out of the work that we do. And I want you to keep that in mind when we're talking about working for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, we read the following. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In this section of Scripture, we find Christ giving gifts to the church. The gifts that he gave at this time were functions, such as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Some of the gifts that Christ is giving here in Ephesians 4 were temporary. These gifts would have included the gifts for the function of the apostles and the prophets, because their work relates to the establishing of the foundation of the Lord's church. But once the Lord's church's foundation had been laid, their work as such was completed. But others of these gifts were intended to be permanent. These were the gifts, the functions of evangelists, pastors or elders, and teachers. For their work of adding to and building up the body of Christ continues to be needed even until today. Building upon the foundation laid by the apostles and prophets, this work is still ongoing and will continue to go on until Christ comes again. The purpose of these gifts, or offices, if you will, is defined by Paul in verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping the saints for ministry, then, is a vitally important function of those who serve as evangelists, pastors and elders, and teachers. Indeed, the Hebrew writer says, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and verse 25, that this is a major reason why we assemble together. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Titus, a young preacher, was instructed by Paul time and time again to work toward this end. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, remind them to be ready for every good work. Verse 8, these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. And also verse 14. And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs that they may not be unfruitful. You see, as a minister of the gospel of Christ, I certainly do have a responsibility in the area of evangelism. That's what Paul was telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, to be an evangelist. But in addition to that, I am also to fulfill my ministry in thinking in terms beyond my personal work as an evangelist. I must also give thought to how I can contribute toward equipping the saints for the ministry, which is the purpose for this lesson. In this lesson, I would like to point out the necessity for a local church to focus on equipping the saints for ministry. I would like to stress the need for and the value of diversity of function in the body of Christ, and also to provide direction on how we, as a local congregation of Christ, can facilitate equipping the saints for ministry. In other words, how we can make it possible for every single person in the Granby Church of Christ to help in the work of the Lord. I also want to emphasize the need. It's not a want, but a need for the congregation to be concerned about equipping its members for service. Because unless we appreciate the necessity of doing this, we are not likely to possess the motivation required to carry through with whatever challenges that we face. There is, in this study, first of all, the providential necessity for equipping the saints for ministry. To understand what I mean by that, I want us to consider that, number one, the Lord is building His church. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Jesus made a promise in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He said, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Certainly, Jesus is promising here to establish His church. But I also believe, and the Scriptures will support the idea, that Jesus is still building His church. As the head of His body, the church, Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23, we should not be surprised to see that He, even today, is very much involved in the growth, the expansion of His church. In fact, in nearly every example of conversion recorded in the book of Acts, the Lord worked in some way to create the opportunity for the person to hear the gospel. Here are some examples of the Lord's involvement. In Acts chapter 2, the Lord waited until thousands of people were gathered together in Jerusalem to pour out the Spirit and let Peter preach the first gospel sermon. In Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 28, Philip was sent down the road toward Gaza, where he would eventually meet the Ethiopian eunuch. In Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 18, the Lord saw to it, the Lord provided a way for Saul and Ananias to come together. In Acts chapter 10, it was the Lord Himself who saw to it that Cornelius would have an opportunity to hear the gospel from Peter. And in Acts chapter 16, the beginning of bringing the gospel to Europe, beginning with the conversion of Lydia and the Philippian jailer, occurred after the Macedonian call led Paul and his companions in that direction towards them. You see, what we have is we have a picture of the wonderful providence of God. Now, we need to understand that these examples are and were in keeping with the miraculous events surrounding the establishment of the Lord's church. But I submit that they also illustrate a biblical principle that is just as valid for us today. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, we find that the Lord knows the hearts of all men, and that the Lord seeks after men who are seeking after Him. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, we learn that it is Jesus' will that He will enable people who hunger and thirst for righteousness to somehow be filled. This is where the providence of God comes in. If somebody, somewhere, is seeking to do God's will, as was the eunuch, as was Cornelius, and as was Lydia, the Lord will provide the one seeking truth an opportunity to come across somebody who is prepared to do the teaching. Paul viewed other people taught God's word as God's fellow workers. He called them that, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. They were simply servants that the Lord used and gave opportunity to. But it is true that it is God who gives the increase. So we find that the Lord is very much involved in the expansion of His church. And the Lord can and will do much work through His providential workings in the affairs of men. Of course, we also need to understand how useful you and I can be to the Lord in His providence by seeing that this is entirely dependent upon our willingness to prepare and be available for service. In other words, the Lord can use you. The Lord can use me if we are willing to prepare ourselves for service. You see, my second point, in addition to the Lord is building His church, is this. The Lord will open doors for those who are prepared to serve. The Scriptures many times speak about an open door. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, we find an open door for Paul at Ephesus that the Lord opened. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we find another door that the Lord opened at Troas. But these doors are opened only when there are those who are prepared to be used by the Lord are available. If we desire, and I hope that we do, to have doors opened for us, we must prepare ourselves. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, we read the following. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, to be useful for the master, we must be prepared for every good work. What does that mean? It means you don't always know when a good work is going to make itself available. You don't know whether today will be a day that you can influence somebody for good for the cause of Christ. And since we don't know that, we must be about preparing ourselves for every and any opportunity come our way. This applies to individuals, and it also applies to congregations. Individuals must prepare themselves to be able to teach, or at the very least, to lead souls to those who are ready to teach. Congregations must be ready to make new converts feel welcome into the family of God. We need to be ready to nurture people when they are new babes in Christ. We need to be ready to make them feel like this is their true home, because it is their true home. This is a very vital stage in their new life in Christ, and we must take it upon ourselves to make all people in that situation feel comfortable and loved with us here at the Granby Church of Christ. What happens if we as individuals and as a congregation are not prepared? Can we really expect the Lord to use us in His providence? If you aren't prepared, Maxine, and if I'm not prepared, who's He going to use to teach? Rue, if you and I aren't prepared, who is He going to use to encourage other people? Dylan, if you and I aren't prepared, who is He going to use to serve when somebody has a need? The point is, we all must be prepared. We need to ask ourselves this question. Can we truly, really expect God to open a door for us at Granby if we're unprepared? I think we all know the answer to that. And so we have, in conclusion, the fact that there is the providential necessity for us to be concerned about equipping the saints for ministry. If the church is going to grow, we must prepare ourselves for that growth. If you and I wish to be a light in the community for the Lord, we have to develop the ability to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Do we want other people to come to Christ? If we do, we better not be hiding our light under a bushel. Do we want the congregation here at Granby to continue to grow? Then we had better prepare ourselves to make it happen. Do we want the congregation at Granby to have the respect and the love of our sister congregations because of our stand for the truth? Then we need to stand up and be heard. You know, oftentimes we find ourselves asking ourselves the wrong question. We don't need to ask ourselves this morning, do we want to go to heaven? I believe every single person who's here this morning has already answered that question by being here. Yes, we all want to go to heaven. That's not the question. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: do we want to, and are we going to allow ourselves to go to heaven alone? I hope that you don't want to go to heaven alone any more than I want to go to heaven alone. But you have to ask yourself a question if you answer it correctly, and that is, what am I going to do about it? Am I just going to hope that other people are going to come to Christ? Am I going to hope that somebody else is going to be able to teach that person, or at least be able to introduce them to somebody that can teach them about Christ? Am I going to leave it up to somebody else, or am I going to do something about it? This whole lesson has been about preparing ourselves to bring others to Christ. The equipping of the saints for the ministry. Is that too much to ask? Can you or I possibly imagine looking Jesus Christ eye to eye on the day of judgment and saying, "You know, Lord, that was just asking a little bit too much, and I just couldn't do it. I couldn't take the time. I couldn't study my Bible enough. I couldn't pray enough. I couldn't be concerned enough about people that I know to present them the gospel or introduce them to somebody who could teach them the gospel." I don't think any of us want to be in that position. Paul told Timothy, "Be diligent," some translations say "study," "to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Do you this morning want to be approved of God? Do you want to be a worker for the Lord? Do you want to avoid being ashamed in God's presence? Do you want to be able to rightly divide or understand and use the Word of God? Then Paul says it calls for diligence. It calls for study. It calls for application of knowledge, wisdom. It calls for work. Are you ready? If there be anybody here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ, understanding they have sins that they need to rid themselves of, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, understanding that if they don't repent and turn away from those sins, that they will also likewise perish, understanding that they must be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of sins, if you understand those things, you can do something about it this very morning. If you've done that, and you've fallen away, been unfaithful to God and Jesus and the church, and you have a desire to make that right with God, you can come forward now as together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.